You can open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. That's where we're going to start this morning, and we're going to stay mostly in the book of Matthew. We'll take a look very briefly at a few other passages as well. We're going to start in the book of Matthew, and as I said at the beginning of the service this morning, the theme of the whole service is us as believers taking up our calling, taking up the torch of the gospel and taking it to the next generation. And so we're going to look at the life of Peter this morning. And along that same theme, if I could recommend a book, I picked up this book. It's called War and Grace, Short Biographies from the World Wars. And it's an incredible book that tells the short biographies of individuals who lived through World War I or World War II. And it's a story of their testimony, of either how God used them in an incredible way through such a tumultuous time across the world, or how God used the circumstances of the war to lead them to himself. And it's been very encouraging, and it's been very convicting for me as well, because as I read this book, as I studied the life of Peter, as I read stories from church history of other great leaders in the church, it is so convicting to me, because the day and age that I have lived in has not been anywhere close to what these other people have lived through. And yet, they were still so bold in their faith. They were so convicted by the resurrection of Christ that it didn't matter what was going on around them. They still found joy. They still represented Christ in a God-honoring way. And one of the stories in this book is a story of a Jewish woman who is starting to question the Jewish faith, and she escaped multiple times from being captured by the Nazis. Just like incredible story of how she got out of the trains. She was literally packed into a train and found a girl that was sick, said that she was the little girl's nurse and took her to the hospital and was with her. Just like stories like that, how she escaped. And God used all of those circumstances to point her to Christ. Eventually she found Christ and converted to Christianity. Just incredible stories of how even in difficult times, God still works. Even in difficult times, we can still represent Christ in a God-honoring way. And that's the life of Peter that we're going to look at here in just a moment. So the reason why we're looking at the life of Peter is because Pastor Elo is going to start a sermon series through 1 Peter, a book that Peter authored. And so he asked me to kind of do an introductory sermon into the book of 1 Peter by looking at Peter himself. In 1 Peter 1, at the beginning of verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ." Tells us right from the start that the book was written by Peter. He was apostle of Christ, studied under Christ. And when the book of 1 Peter was written, was around 60 AD, 60 to 65 AD. And if you're familiar with church history, you know that the political climate at that time was not favorable to Christians. Nero was in charge, and Nero really did not like Christians. You know the famous story of the city of Rome burning, and Nero, he was a builder. He loved to build things. And so the story that I think is most reliable is Nero had people set the fire, and he wanted to burn things down so that he could rebuild it how he wanted it. And you know the famous story of as city of Rome burns, Nero is up playing his fiddle, minding his own business, not really giving a care in the world. But Nero had a problem. Nero had a problem. He had to find a way to pass the blame. He had to find somebody to take the consequences of the fire in Rome. He did not want to bear that, because then the people would be against him. Because of the way he was running things, people already weren't a huge fan of Nero. And so he was looking for somebody to pass the blame on, and he found the Christians. He blamed the Christians for it. Christians were connected to the Jews, who were already a hated people group in that area. People already weren't too happy with the Jews. They kind of saw them as people that wouldn't submit to the civil government, saw them as kind of a problem community. For the most part, they left them alone. But the Christians were even worse. They're connected to the Jewish community, but were evangelistic about their faith. They would try to get people to convert. And so they thought that the Christians were just looking to cause all of these upheavals throughout the area. The people also thought that the Lord's Supper, they knew a little bit about the Lord's Supper, that the Christians call the bread the flesh of Christ. They call the wine the blood of Christ. And so the people that are hearing all of these terms that don't understand what's going on, they thought the Christians were cannibals. They thought the Christians were sacrificing babies, and in some cases even Gentiles, and having the Lord's Supper feasting on their blood, their literal blood and flesh. The common Christian greeting of a kiss, you see Judas give that to Jesus Christ when he betrays him. The common greeting of a kiss was used to start rumors in the community about Christians being sexually promiscuous. The people said that Christians sought to split families because of Jesus' words in Luke 14:26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And so the Christians were already a hated group. And on top of all of this, Christians also spoke of a time that the world would dissolve into flames. I'm probably referencing prophecies in the Old Testament and the book of Revelation. Therefore, Christians were an easy target for Nero to pin the fire on. And the whole community got around him, and Christians started to be heavily persecuted. Persecution galore for the Christians. Even Nero himself infamously used Christians as fuel for fire to light his gardens for hosting parties. And Peter writes in 1 Peter to these suffering Christians, what we're going to be studying in the coming weeks with Pastor Elo. And now if you were anything like me, you might be thinking, seems a little bit hypocritical for the guy that denied Jesus three times in the night that he was betrayed to write to suffering Christians to be bold and to be strong in their faith. Seems a little bit hypocritical for Peter to be writing to be bold and strong in their faith. But as we look at the life of Peter, we'll see that the Peter that writes the letter is a completely changed man when compared to the Peter that denied Christ three times the night he was betrayed. So this morning we will take a look at the life of Peter, and we'll take note of how this ordinary man from humble beginnings transformed into a pillar of the early church. We will look at the highs and the lows of Peter's life. We will look at the bold and the cowardly moments, the confident and humiliating moments, the times where Peter was a great orator before the masses, and the times where Peter probably should have put his foot in his mouth. And what we find in the life of Peter is that God loves to use ordinary people to accomplish extraordinary tasks. You see, Peter was a sinful man. He was sometimes arrogant. He was sometimes fearful. He was an uneducated man of trade that God was still able to use to lay the foundation of his church. What we see in Peter's life and his spiritual journey is a picture of our life and spiritual journey. Over and over, Peter takes two steps forward and one step back. Peter was just a common man who was warring against his sinful flesh every single day. Just like everyone in this room this morning are just common people who are warring against their sinful flesh every single day. And so if God could use Peter in the way that he did, God can use you and I as well. So let me start this message by making my desire as clear as I can this morning. If you are here this morning and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, or you're not sure where you stand, I just want you to know that God is calling you this morning to repentance, baptism, and to be a child of his. That is the message of his word, and that is the story of Peter as well. God's deepest desire for you this morning is that you confess Christ as your Savior and Lord, repent of your sins, and share in the hope of eternal life with him forevermore. And if you are here this morning and you do know Christ as your personal Savior, God is calling you to live a life like Peter. A life that suppresses all of the worldly desires that are in us and instead expresses the love of Christ and a complete devotion to him. A life that would be willing to throw away the riches of this world to gain the riches of heaven. A life that would be willing to throw away the approval of man to gain the approval of God. A life that would be willing to throw away the empty talk of the world in order to proclaim the truths of God. A life that would be willing to lay down our own physical and temporary lives in order to enter into a physical and eternal life with him. For those that do not know Christ, the testimony of Peter is a call to begin living the Christian life. And for those that do know Christ, the testimony of Peter is a call to continue enduring the Christian life. And for everyone in this room, saved or unsaved, the testimony of Peter is a call to complete and total submission to the will of God the Father by living the gospel of God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit. And so we've got six pivotal moments in Peter's life this morning that we're going to go through fairly quickly. And the first is Peter's calling. The first is Peter's calling that you see in Matthew 4, verses 18 through 19. So if you're there in Matthew 4, follow along as I read verses 18 through 19. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Peter is called by Jesus while he's fishing. Jesus promises to make him a fisher of men. This is where we see the first interaction of Jesus and Peter together, and Jesus calls Peter to follow him. If we were to flip over to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, we would see a few more details to the story. It mentions that the crowds were following Jesus, and as so Jesus got into Peter's boat so that he could speak to the crowd. Once Jesus was done speaking, he tells Peter to drop his nets for a cast. And Peter responds, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And I think we've all probably been in Peter's shoes in this moment, right? You've been working a task for a long time and things are just not going your way. I remember one hot summer, my brothers and I spent 3 days straight tearing apart a broken down baler. We thought it'd be a fairly easy fix, but the deeper we got into the project, the more problems we found. Or in order to get to a problem, we had to take a different part off that was fine, but it was in the way. It was hot. It was miserable. It felt like everything was working against us and the whole project should just be abandoned. I'm sure almost everyone in this room has had an experience like this at some point. And now imagine yourself frustrated, working on something that's not going your way, and a guy that you haven't really met comes before you. He's respected in the community, but you don't really know who you think knows nothing about the task you are trying to complete, tells you to do the exact thing that you have been trying for hours with no result. What would your response to that person be? I could tell you my response would probably be sinful and would come out like sarcasm. "Oh yeah, I'm sure that'll work. Oh wow, why didn't I think of that?" And you can almost sense this a little bit, that little bit of irritation in Peter's answer. He says, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. Why should this time be any different?" But Peter does it anyway, and what do you know? He fills two fishing boats full of fish. And from this miracle, where Jesus demonstrates his power over nature, the guy that Jesus would eventually call the cornerstone of the church is called to action. And so I want us to notice a couple of things about this interaction between Jesus and Peter. The first is, Peter did not understand why he was supposed to do something, but he did it anyway. Even when it made no sense to him, he obeyed. And Peter demonstrated before it was ever penned, Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the combination of belief and obedience. Belief leads to action. Peter did not understand. He did not understand why Jesus was telling him to do the exact same thing he had been doing for hours with no result, but he did it anyway. He did it anyway. He listened to the voice of Jesus. And then the second thing is, once Peter witnessed the power of Jesus Christ, his response was immediate. He dropped everything on the spot and followed Jesus. No excuses, no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Peter said, wow, Jesus just accomplished something for me that I could not do on my own. He is worthy of my complete devotion. Now, I'm not saying that all of us need to go into our place of work tomorrow and let our managers or bosses know that we are quitting effective immediately. That's not what I'm saying. However, what we can learn from Peter's response is, number one, when Jesus speaks, we listen. When Jesus speaks, we listen. When Jesus speaks, he has our undivided attention. When Jesus tells us to mortify our flesh, we mortify our flesh. When Jesus tells us to make disciples of all nations, we make disciples of all nations. When Jesus tells us to show no partiality, we show no partiality. When Jesus tells us to commit our bodies to be a living sacrifice, we commit our bodies to be a living sacrifice. And the second thing that we see in Peter's response is that our response when Jesus speaks must be immediate. We don't wait another week before we decide to start putting our sinful flesh to death. We don't say, I'll start making disciples when I'm a little bit older and a little bit smarter and a little bit more mature. We don't say, I'll fully surrender to Jesus after I'm done doing things my own way and having some fun first. No, we follow Peter's example. And we have even less of a reason to reject the calling of Jesus. When Jesus called Peter, he hadn't died on the cross yet. Jesus hadn't fulfilled all of the prophecies of him being the perfect sacrifice. What Jesus accomplished for Peter was Jesus accomplished a fishing net full of fish when Peter couldn't. And that was enough for Peter to leave everything and follow him. Jesus accomplished victory over sin and death when we couldn't. So if Jesus giving Peter a boat full of fish was enough for him to surrender, what is holding us back from surrendering when Jesus gives us eternal life? When Jesus speaks, we do as Peter did. We listen and we respond immediately. And so that was Peter's calling. Flip over to Matthew 14 now with me. And we're going to look at another story of Peter in Matthew 14, verse 23 through 33. And here we see Peter's confidence and collapse. Peter's confidence and collapse, both happening within a few short moments. So in Matthew 14 through 23, once you're there, you can, Matthew 14, 23 through 33. Once you're there, you can follow along with me as I read. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was long away from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly, you are the Son of God. Peter's confidence, honestly, is truly remarkable in this moment, is it not? If only we could have half of Peter's confidence from this moment and sustain it for 24/7, 365. Peter at this point has seen much more just since his boat being filled with fish. He has seen Jesus cleanse a leper. He has seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, heal a lame man, brought a little girl back to life, made the mute talk, and then right before this current story, feed 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And so Peter at this point no doubt understands the reality of what we read in Colossians 1, even though Colossians 1 hasn't been written yet, because he witnessed it with his own eyes. Jesus is God. Jesus is the one who created all things and the one who holds all things together. How else would Jesus be able to do what he has been doing? And so Peter shows for a moment, for a split second, the confidence he has in the power of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of a windstorm on the sea. He still, for a moment, knew what Jesus was capable of. For that moment, what incredible faith by Peter. What incredible confidence in the power of Jesus Christ. But that moment, as we read in this story, was fleeting. He starts walking towards Jesus, but then he looks to his right, and he sees the waves that are as tall as he is. He looks to his left, and he feels the wind splashing the salt water into his face. He looks behind him. He looks behind him, and he watches the water crash into the side of his boat while his friends look on in terror. His mind is once again filled with the horror of the situation that he and his friends find themselves in, and forgets everything he already knew. Forgets everything he already witnessed about Jesus. All the things that he saw Jesus do before his very own eyes. He maybe even forgets that Jesus Christ is literally standing right in front of him. And what is the result? What is the result of Peter taking his eyes and his mind off Jesus? He starts sinking. The waves, the wind, the terror of the terror on the face of his friends, the angst in his own heart and mind because of the circumstance he finds himself in, literally drown out what he knows to be true. He knows Jesus is more powerful than nature. He knows Jesus is capable of making him walk on water. He knows. And yet, he still doubts and he still sinks. And Peter is only saved as he cries out to Jesus to save him. And Jesus, being a loving and caring and all-powerful God and friend, stretches out his hand, pulls the sinking Peter out of the water and storm, and then calms the storm altogether, which results in Peter and his friends worshiping Jesus as the Son of God. And there's a lot we can take from this short story of Peter. I think if we're honest with ourselves, this moment from Peter looks a lot like our own life. We hear a good message, or we read a good passage of scripture, or listen to an encouraging song, or we just got back from camp. Sometimes that happens when we go to camp and then we come back to the real world. And in that moment, we feel so zealous for God, the gospel, and for lost people. We are on fire for Jesus and so confident to go out into the world and make disciples. Yes, let's do it! Until it actually comes time to do the work. Then we look around, we see how scary reality is. We start to make excuses. I don't have anything in common with them. What if they think I'm weird for what I believe? I'm too tired, or I don't have the time to read the Bible today. I don't know how, or I don't know what to say, so I'm not even going to pray, not even going to try. I feel awkward talking to people about my faith, and the list of excuses can go on and on and on. And what is actually happening is we are taking our eyes off of Jesus. We are forgetting the power that he possesses. And this power that he has shared with us in the Holy Spirit. We are allowing the stresses of the world around us, the circumstances of the world around us, to overwhelm us to the point that we forget who Jesus is and what he has already done for us. We are like Peter, where for a moment, a short moment, we are filled with incredible confidence and zeal for God, to the next moment being drowned by the worries of the world around us. However, no matter how many times we fail or feel like we are drowning, there is always hope when we humble ourselves and cry out to God like Peter did. Peter cries out, "Lord, save me," and Jesus immediately stretches out his hand, pulls Peter from the water. God is quick to forgive. He is quick to rescue. He truly is a loving and compassionate God, worthy of praise for this fact. Praise the Lord that he is quick to forgive. He is quick to rescue when we confess our sins to him and cry out to him. But notice one more thing. Notice one more thing with me that God is quick to do. He is quick to convict us of sin. He says, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" How loving and how caring of God. Not only did God rescue and forgive Peter, but he also caused Peter to consider where he went wrong, so he didn't make the same mistake again. "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Praise the Lord that he not only rescues and forgives, but also praise the Lord that he convicts. That he convicts us of sin so we do not repeat mistakes. And whether we live with confidence or we collapse in fear, if we are humble servants, then in the end, Jesus always receives the glory. Whether we are fearless and faithful or fearful and sinful, if we are fully submitted to God, the end result is the same. On the one hand, living in confidence means we are living a life pleasing to God. And on the other hand, if we are fearful and collapse, we are brought low and gain a greater understanding of God's love for us, despite our failures. But be careful. Be careful how you think through this point. In our sinfulness, it can be easy to excuse sin then. It can be easy to live carelessly, knowing that there will always be forgiveness at the cross. And so at this point, let me remind us of Romans 6:1-2. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Forgiveness of sin is not an excuse to live in sin. Something I tell my soccer players all the time is that our goal in practice and in games needs to be perfection. Perfect passes, perfect first touches, perfect shots, perfect tackles, perfect warm-ups. Everything that we do is perfect. And everything, our goal is to be perfect. Obviously, that's not going to happen. We are fallen creatures who, no matter how hard we try, we cannot be perfect. And I know my guys are going to miss a pass. I know my guys will mess up their first touch when they're receiving a pass. I know my guys will miss a shot every once in a while. But the higher I set the bar for them, the more potential they have, because we almost always come a little bit lower than where we set the bar at. And the same is true in our Christian life. The same is true in our Christian life. If I set the bar at mediocrity, I'm going to reach failure. If I set the bar at good, we're going to reach okay. If we set the bar at excellent, we'll reach good. But if we set the bar at perfection, then we can reach excellence. We're still going to mess up. We're still going to sin. But we will be way more useful to the cause of Christ. And this is the Christian life. We need to set our bar at perfection. We need to set our bar at holiness. Set that bar at holiness and righteousness like Jesus demonstrated. But also know that when we mess up, there is always grace and forgiveness. So that's Peter's confidence and his collapse. Next, turn over just a few pages to Matthew 16. This is Peter's confession. Peter's confession. Follow along as I read verses 13 through 19. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, Others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And guess who speaks up in verse 16? It's Peter. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus affirms Peter's confession and gives him the keys to the kingdom of heaven, signifying his leadership role in the church. And here we get a little foreshadowing of the Peter that we see in the book of Acts and the Peter who wrote 1 Peter. Peter was the one who spoke up for the disciples. Peter is the one who outwardly confessed that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And Jesus affirmed Peter's confession and therefore saw him as a worthy man to carry the gospel to the masses, to carry the keys of the kingdom of heaven and share it with whoever will listen. And so, if you are sitting here this morning and your confession is the same as Peter's, if you can agree that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then you also have the keys to the kingdom of heaven. You also are worthy to share the gospel with anyone who will listen. Not only do you possess the keys to heaven and are worthy to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we have a duty to as well. We have an obligation given to us by Jesus himself to make disciples of all nations. If Peter's confession is your confession this morning, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you, and you have a job to do. The fourth one is in Matthew 26. Flip over to Matthew 26. Here we see Peter's cowardice and clemency. Peter's cowardice and clemency. This is the familiar story of Peter denying Jesus Christ three times and Jesus restoring Peter. We've seen a number of times, we've seen Peter's confidence, we've seen Peter's calling, we've seen Peter's confession, but Peter is still human. And Peter goes from boldly confessing Christ to cowardly denying Christ. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him. And she said to the bystander, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. The temptation for us here is to think, "Ugh, how could Peter do such a thing? How could Peter deny Jesus like this? What a coward." But how often do we deny Jesus in our own hearts? How often do we willingly choose to sin? That's denying Jesus. How often does the fear of man keep us silent? That's denying Jesus. How often does the business of our lives keep us from meeting with Jesus? That's denying Jesus in our hearts. So have we verbally said to someone, "I do not know Jesus"? Perhaps not. But as we learned from our study through the Ten Commandments, words and actions are not the only way that we sin. We sin in our hearts first, and then those inward sins influence our outward actions or lack of actions. So have we ever told a little girl while standing around a fire that we do not know Jesus? While Jesus is in another room being wrongfully convicted of crimes he did not commit, no, we have not done that. But that does not necessarily mean we have never denied Jesus. We can deny Jesus in plenty of other ways. But as we have already seen in the life of Peter, even when he messes up, there is always hope. So now flip with me to the book of John. John chapter 21. John chapter 21. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Yes, Peter denied Jesus three times, but Jesus restores Peter by getting Peter to confess his love for Jesus three times. Jesus was giving Peter and giving us too a picture of what canceled sin looks like. For each time that Peter denied Jesus, Jesus gave Peter a chance to correct himself and thus restored him and called him to a fruitful ministry. And here again we see a foreshadowing in Peter's life. Jesus tells Peter that there was a time in Peter's life where he did what he wanted to do. He wore what he wanted, went where he wanted, but now he is to live for something greater than himself. Peter will now go where Jesus' spirit leads him, including to uncomfortable places, and ultimately to be a martyr for the name of Jesus. Yes, we too deny Jesus in our hearts. Actions, lack of actions, or words, lack of words, just like Peter. But also, just like Peter, Jesus stands ready to restore us and call us to something greater than ourselves. And as we will see in our second to last point from Scripture, Peter responded wholeheartedly to this calling. And I think that would be a good idea for us to do this morning as well. So turn with me now to the book of Acts. Book of Acts, start in chapter 2. And here we see Peter's conviction and courage. Peter's conviction and courage. In Acts 2, 1 through 41, we see this incredible story of Pentecost, where we believe the church was started right here in this moment. Disciples are sitting in a room. They're wondering what all of this means, what they're supposed to do at this point. And the Holy Spirit comes in, fills all of them, and they start speaking in tongues so that everyone watching could hear the gospel message in their own language. And some people that were doubters were like, "These guys have got to be drunk." It literally says that in Acts chapter 2. They have no idea what they're saying. They are speaking languages they've never even heard before. And Peter stands up and he delivers the message of Jesus Christ. He says, "These men are not drunk. These men are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, who we saw with our own eyes, who died on the cross for sins and was resurrected and is now seated at the right hand of God." And from the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Peter says to them in verse 40 of Acts chapter 2, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" And what happens next? In verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Peter is so convicted by what he's seen, is filled with so much courage by what he's seen and witnessed of Jesus Christ, that even when people were doubting, Peter stands up and declares boldly the message of Jesus Christ, and 3,000 people come to know Christ that day. Another example of Peter's conviction and courage is in Acts chapter 10. Flip over just a few pages to Acts chapter 10. In verses 9 through 48, we see a story of Peter receives this vision. In verse 10 of Acts chapter 10, it says, "And he became hungry and wanted to eat something. And while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. And there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them.'" And what we see in this passage about Peter in this vision is God reveals to Peter that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only for Jews, but also for the Gentiles. It says, "What God has made clean, do not call common." The Jews, we just talked about this in youth group this morning, the Jews saw Gentiles as unclean. Paul, he evangelizes to the Gentiles, brings them to the temple in order to worship with him, and all of the Pharisees and Sadducees say, "No way, you have made the temple unclean by bringing these Gentiles in." And so that's what this passage is talking about. The Holy Spirit revealed to Peter for the first time that the gospel message is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. And Peter becomes one of the most prominent speakers, most prominent missionaries to the Gentiles. We see Peter took up his cross and followed Jesus, doing all that Jesus called him to do, including taking the gospel message to a people group that Peter at first did not think deserved to hear it. So what about us? Are we willing, are we filled with so much conviction and so much courage that we are willing to boldly proclaim God's word to the lost? Last point this morning, Peter's crucifixion. Peter's crucifixion. From reliable church tradition, church history sources, it is said that Peter was crucified upside down on the cross for preaching the gospel. Crucified upside down by his own request, because he felt that he was not worthy to die the same way that Jesus did. Peter proclaimed the gospel even up to his own death. A while ago, Beth sang Hymn of Heaven. We sang it at camp all week. There's these incredible lyrics. I love this song. I love this line. It says, "And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith with one voice, 1,000 generations sing, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" And I want us to just picture that scene for a moment. You look to your left, and there's Peter, along with the disciples. Peter, the speaker of the disciples, who we read about in Scripture and died a martyr's death. And then you look to your right, you see Augustine and Polycarp and Ignatius, some of the most influential early church fathers in philosophy and theology. And you look across from you, you see John Huss, the one who really started the Reformation. He reformed before it was cool and was murdered for it. And beside him are his predecessors, Martin Luther and John Calvin and Ulrich Zwingli, the three main characters of the Reformation, men who dedicated their lives to the study of Scripture and defended the truths of Scripture in their corrupt day. And then not too far from them, you see David Livingston and Adoniram Judson and William Carey and Jim Elliot, men who sacrificed so much, including in some cases their own lives, to reach lost people around the globe. And every single one of these guys was just like Peter. Every single one of these guys was just like you and I. They were regular human beings. They too, I'm sure, had battles with sinfulness. They too, I'm sure, were filled with doubt at times. They too were ordinary men who accomplished extraordinary things because they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. And I bring up all of these other guys, and there are so many others I could have named, so many women too, who I could have mentioned as well, because I think sometimes we are nervous to live for Christ because we feel alone, or we feel like people will think we're weird, or we feel like we're trying something new. And I have been reminded of this a lot lately from studying the life of Peter, from reading this book. I have been reminded a lot lately, and I want to remind you as well, that you are not alone. You have a God that will never leave you nor forsake you. You are not weird. You are simply living truth. You are simply living in truth. But the world around us is really hard to find truth. Truth is hard to come by in the world around us. So it feels like we're weird, but we're really just living in truth. And you are not trying something new. It may feel new to you. It may feel new to talk about the gospel with someone. It may feel new to stand up for what is right against opposition. It may feel new to you. But know there are countless examples who have gone before you, and they all ended up in the same place, eternal glory with their Lord and Savior. And this is the story of Peter. This is how he went from an uneducated fisherman to stepping out in faith, to drowning in doubt, to confidently confessing Christ, to cowardly denying Christ, to graciously being restored by Christ, to living with courage and conviction, even to the point of being crucified just like his Savior. From a lowly man of trade to one of the pillars of the early church, to a renowned martyr whose story still inspires Christians 2,000 years later. Peter was an ordinary man who accomplished extraordinary things simply because he was fully submitted to the call of Jesus Christ. And so what about us? What is holding us back from being like Peter, fully surrendered to the call of Christ? I'm not strong enough. Neither was Peter. I'm not educated enough. Neither was Peter. I'm still too weak in my faith. So was Peter. I just know I'm going to mess up. So did Peter. God can't use me. Well, God used Peter. And from what I know about Peter, he really was not that much different than you and I. So my question for us is, why not us? Why not First Baptist Church? Why can't God use us in a mighty way to reach the lost? And let's be like Peter. Let's follow Jesus with the same conviction and courage, just like Peter did. Let's pray.